Reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So we're ending our full series today, and we've called it Living in the Flow. And we've seen that God has been generous to us in so many different ways. And our responsibility is to live in the flow of that generosity. Now, back in the day, I was a Boy Scout. Now, you know, you might look at me and think, really? And I really was. And one weekend, we went on a survival trip, which really pushed me to my limits. I have a rule that if I'm going to go away, I want to go somewhere nicer than my home. But this weekend, we spent out in the wild. And the aim was to learn about what to do and what not to do should you ever be stranded in the middle of nowhere. And the answer is not, as I've actually heard has happened more recently, you know, the leaders just call in for delivery pizza and soda. We actually had to deal with the outdoors and the elements. One of the things we were told was that you should only drink water that's flowing. And it's bad to drink water that's stationary. Water that's not moving is stagnant and it can make you very ill. But water that flows brings refreshment and vibrancy. And the same is true with our relationship with God. If we just take and don't pass on God's generosity, then we become stagnant and stale. But if we live in the flow of God's generosity, God's blessing is magnified in the world around us. And we've seen this in action over the last 7 weeks in topics such as forgiveness, inclusion, invitation, treasure, talent, and kindness. And if you've missed a few bits, or this is your first time with us today, I'd encourage you to take time to go and listen to the previous parts of this series on our website or through the app. And talking about taking the time, today we're actually closing the series by looking at the topic of time. And many of these other things could actually be bundled in together under that heading. And when we think about time, you know, time is really our most precious commodity. You know, we can always earn more money, do more things, learn more stuff, but we can't get more time. And I don't know if you're like me, but I always seem to be up against time, constantly checking the time, and we're always feeling like we're up against it in a rush, looking at our watch or our phone to work out, you know, what time is it? Indeed, that's the most commonly asked question, you know, what time is it? And even our backyard squirrels are up against time at this point of year. You know, there's serious nut gathering to be done from dawn to dusk, and they're frantically gathering all the nuts. So what are we to make of time? Well, we're all, you know, as it were, on a point, on a line. And what lies ahead, the future, is unknown to us. We don't know what the future is going to bring for each of us. And what lies behind us on the timeline is the past, and that's irrecoverable. Now, we might look back, perhaps some of us, with pleasure and satisfaction, but we can't relive any of its pleasant or satisfying moments. And some of us look back with regret, perhaps even guilt, but we too can't go back and try and do things differently to set things right. Time, you know, we can't accelerate it, we can't slow it down, we can't retrieve it. It just comes to us. It comes to us as a complete gift. And I didn't choose to enter time, and almost certainly it won't be my choice to leave it. and I don't know how much of it I have. And we're certainly not in control of it. So instead of asking, what time is it? We should instead ask, now what am I doing with my time? Or looking forward, what should I do with my time? And only God has the answer. And the Bible speaks of a God that's outside time. And in that opening passage I read, you know, the Apostle Peter says that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. And Psalm 90 says it like this. It says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And God is the creator of time, so can't be constrained by time. God is outside of time. And so nothing is hidden from God because it lies in the future. And nothing can escape from God by slipping away into the past. And timescale is very different to God compared to us. For us, time seems to pass so quickly, but God is never hurried or rushed. And God includes us in his plan. That passage from 2 Peter says that God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God created the world and God created us. And we turned from God, and the rest of time, both the history and the future, God is redeeming us. And we find that God is very patient. Because for many years, you know, God saw his creation walk away from him. But his ultimate step was to give us Jesus, to bring us into right relationship with him, to live among us, to die for us, to break the power of death, to bring us to new life so that we can have eternity with God, so that we can be part of that timeless time. And when we think about our life here on earth, it really is just a transient moment. It's a flicker in time compared with the eternity that we have with God. But our time on earth is important. We don't know how long we've got. And as Peter says, you know, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And Psalm 90 puts it like this. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. And then just a couple of verses further on, it says, now teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So our time on earth is really but a fleeting moment in this bigger picture. You know, we come and we go. And we need to live our lives in light of this. We need to use our time with this in mind. We need to use our time wisely, living as if our days are numbered, and living in the context of what God is up to in our world. And it's our opportunity to live in the flow of God's generosity to us. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, in light of what God has done for us in securing our eternal destination, how should we live our lives here on earth? Now, what should I do with my time? And what should be the focus of my time? And what barriers do I need to overcome to do this? Well, our first focus should be on God. And the barrier to that is idolatry. If God created us, gave us time, gave us the gift of eternity, surely our focus should be on him. Because life is futile without the focus on God. The book of Ecclesiastes puts it like this. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. And just a few verses on. What has been will be again. And what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Because without God, life is simply meaningless. Things just go on, and there's no ultimate purpose or direction. It's like being on the treadmill. Now, I go running. Sometimes I go outside, but more recently, you know, I've been running in my local YMCA. And I go on the treadmill, and at the end, I've got absolutely nowhere. But I'm... That's a rather depressing thought, right? And there's no real focus. But if instead we focus on God, life has meaning and life has purpose and life has direction. And we see a life focused on God and the fruits of this life in Jesus. Because Jesus was never in a hurry. He never avoided the disruptions. And throughout the Gospels, we see examples of him stopping what he was doing and sort of teaching and meeting needs, transforming lives. And he lived a life focused on the Father and the Father's will. And everything he did had purpose, meaning, and value. But before doing any of this, Jesus would take time alone with the Father, and he would go and spend time on his own. There was just time to pray, to align his will with that, the will of the Father. Time to be refreshed, to spend time being renewed by the love of the Father, and time to prepare, to ready himself for what God wanted to use him for. And just as Jesus does these things, we need to do them too. We must take time for daily godly disciplines. So why do we struggle with this or just not do it? Why do we not make the time? Well, the barrier is to focusing on God is idolatry. And that can sound like a tough thing to say. You know, when we think of people who are idolatrous, we never really think it's us. But an idol is anything that takes the place of God. And in our context today, that's anything that takes the time that should be dedicated to God. Now, it's important to stress that we should focus time on a variety of different things, but they shouldn't consume all of our time that we need to dedicate to God. Something good can become an idol when it takes precedence over God. Now, that could be in the context of times from like television, internet, or Facebook. So do we put that, watching that additional TV program, surfing the web, or seeing the latest trends in fancy footwear on the web, or reading that latest restaurant critique from our friends, rather than spending time with God? Spending time praying, seeking God's direction for our life. Now, it's important to relax. So watching TV is okay. So is surfing the internet. And so is keeping up with Facebook to work out, you know, who's doing what. But we just need to make sure that we balance our time. And I know from personal experience, I can end up going down rabbit trails and wasting a lot of time. And being perfectly honest with you, my Achilles heel is the BBC News website. I like to go to the good old British Broadcasting Corporation to see what they say about what's going on around the world. Because if the BBC says you're being bombed, you're being bombed. But that can actually lead me to looking up topics that I then go and sort of try and explore. And before you know it, I've really eaten up a whole chunk of time. And ultimately, you know, do I really need to know about the nuances of voting practices in Burkina Faso and why shipping containers are of a particular dimension in the US compared to other parts of the world? Of course, I don't really, right? I can spend hours just getting distracted. An idol can be your children. You definitely need to invest in your kids and dedicate time to them. But not to the exclusion of them and you being renewed by spending quality time with God. It's important for us to get that balance right. And it could be our work. Work can be another idol. And again, there's a balance to set. We need to work because, you know, it's how we earn money to live. But we need to make sure that we don't work to the exclusion of God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, to be a good Christian, you have to quit your job and go work in a monastery, or you have to work in a Christian organization or a community organization like a church or a charity. The Bible's clear on this. You know, wherever we work, we need to take our job seriously. We're told to work as if working for God, and that requires excellence and doing our best. But there's always this tension to manage. We need to do our job well and dedicate quality time to it, but we need to make sure that it doesn't consume us and sort of become our life to the exclusion of God. And this is probably the area which impacts me the most when it comes to my time. So most of you probably know I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary, and I oversee and coordinate serving, particularly in Sunday morning roles. But I do a variety of other things at Calvary as well. But I'm not actually paid for it. My proper job is working at UConn as a chemistry professor. That involves teaching, running a team of research students, and a number of administrative roles. And balancing these two pieces, Calvary and chemistry, is something I have to wrestle with daily, working out how much time I'm going to spend on each. Now, fortunately, I'm in a position at UConn which gives me some degree of flexibility. You know, for example, I don't have to be on campus necessarily every day. But I do have to make sure that I give my job the best that I can. And so what this might mean is that sometimes during the day I might do a bit of Calvary stuff and then prepare for that chemistry class or do that bit of university administration in the evening or on the weekend. Now, if you were to ask me how I manage both roles and do what I do, I'd say that some of it does come down to just to time management. But then there's really this big intangible piece that plays a huge role, because I know that God helps me get it all done. God's opened up paths for me to get things done more effectively than I'd ever imagined. You know, or bless me with students who just do what needs to be done before I need to tell them what to do. Or a problem just resolves itself so I don't have to dedicate time to it. And I see an amazing correlation between the time I spend with God and the way that my path opens up to give me time to get things done. And I can't explain it in worldly terms, and I know it's the God component. That's not to say that sacrifice isn't needed. You know, sometimes I have to make decisions that would get me ahead from a worldly perspective as much as I could and prioritize God over glory, success, and money. So using our time wisely is so important. And so we always need to be looking out for what are the idols in our lives? Or what are things that may become idols? And so maybe this week we need to reassess what we do with our time. I know that I need to do this regularly, almost daily. And what I personally find is that when I make time for God in my day, it always works out for the better. Because my life is more centered. I find that I can cope with the ups and the downs of the day better. I'm a better husband, a better employee. I have a better disposition. And God actually tells us, you know, if we realize we only have a finite time on earth, and if we put God first, we'll make wiser decisions. Again, Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And if we learn to number our days and put God first and foremost, we gain wisdom. Living life in the context of what God is up to in our world. And if we do, we make wiser financial decisions, wiser relational decisions, and wiser professional decisions. We'll be far wiser if we make the decision in the context of knowing that our days are numbered. Instead of asking myself, you know, what time is it? Instead, ask myself, what am I doing with my time? So living in the flow of the generosity of time involves focusing on God and overcoming the barrier of idols. But it also requires us focusing on others and overcoming the barrier of selfishness. Now, as Peter said in that passage we opened with, he said, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So God has given you life. He's given you years. He's given you these years and time for a purpose. And what we've got to realize is that purpose isn't us. The point of life isn't us. And many of us have lived long enough to know what happens if you do make the point you. You become very, very lonely. And no one's attracted to a person for whom life is all about them. It's almost impossible to unconditionally love a person whose life is all about them. We know that's not the answer. And we know our days are numbered. And so the key to bringing meaning and purpose to our few years in life is, God, you know, there's a grander story and I'm not the main character. Now, I believe there's a grander narrative and I'm not the main character. I believe you're up to something from generation to generation. And you've invited me to be a part of it in my years on this earth. And you've put me here for a purpose. And that purpose is to love you and to love others. And Jesus says that crystal clear in what he calls the great commandment. We find that at the end of Matthew's gospel. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we're told to love God and love others. And having the mindset that my life is too brief to live for, my glory is too small to dedicate my whole life to. I'm but a flash in time, so I don't want to waste my time living for my glory. Instead, I want to use it to live for God and to love others, to maximize our time in the grander scheme of what God has in plan for us and in the world. And so, you know, central to this is our interaction with other people. We've heard about that already in this series, right? When we were talking about generosity of invitation, we talked about invest and invite, engage and invite. Investing and engaging in people around us so that God can use us to share the gospel message. We're also called to invest and engage in the lives of those close to us, our spouse, our kids, our friends, our family. And we can't do that if we won't dedicate time to it. Spending time with someone is the most valuable gift that we can give. And it's one of the most valuable things that we can do. We build relational capital by spending time with someone. But we come up against the barrier of selfishness. As soon as we put others first, it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us in terms of what we might like to do with our time. We might not be able to get done what we want to do because we're giving time to others. But I again think of Jesus as the model. You know, he was never rushed. He always had time for others. And we see throughout the gospel that Jesus had encounters with people. And he always stopped, listened, and poured into their lives. And that's what God wants us to do. God is generous to us and wants us to be generous to others. And this involves giving of our time. And I know personally that I need to guard my heart. You know, there are times where I'm just not ready to stop and listen or stop and help. And, you know, I have to make a conscious effort to do that. I'm always a planner, and sort of in my mind, I'm always thinking about the next task that I've got to do. And that's really my personal battle. You know, I want to try and live in the present so I'm not constantly thinking of my to-do list, but instead being available and being present. Because time is just so precious. It comes and it goes. And spending time in community with others is a vital part of our spiritual walk. And if we miss out on that, we miss out really on a big piece of our relationship with God and with the people around us. You know, sometimes we might say we just don't feel connected to church, that we don't really know anyone. But maybe we need to look internally before we look externally. Are we putting in the time to build the relationships? Are we prioritizing coming to church on Sunday over other things? Are we sticking around after service to get to know people? Are we taking time to join and attend a home fellowship during the week? Are we taking the time to get plugged into one of the many ministry opportunities at church? And if we're not doing these things, it's going to be hard for us to build lasting relationships. But to do any of these things is going to mean that we need to free up time and we need to break the chains of selfishness. But it's remarkable what a simple hello or how are you doing as you meet someone in the corridor at church, or that example from your life that you share in a home fellowship. These things touch the lives of others, a touch that wouldn't have been possible if you weren't there. Or that cup of coffee with a friend, that walk with your spouse, that visit to the hospital for a family member. These things are all so much more powerful than the simple act themselves. But they all require us to take time. And thinking generally about living in the flow of generosity of time when it comes to giving life to others. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but people on their deathbed don't generally say, I wish I'd done that extra deal, or I wish I'd watched that extra Netflix series, or I wish I'd earned that extra money. No, they say they wish they'd spent more time with their spouse, their family, their friends. Because deep down, we're wired to be in community with one another. And now our time needs to reflect that. So living in the flow of the generosity of time involves focusing on God and overcoming the barrier of idols. It requires us focusing on others and overcoming the barrier of selfishness. But it's all well and good as saying this. Now, how do we actually do it? Well, there are two words for time in the original Greek of the Bible. There's chronos and kairos. Chronos is ongoing time. And kairos is an opportune time for action. So chronos means ongoing time. You know, it's used to mean the day-to-day, the week-to-week activity. But kairos means an opportunity for action, like the momentum for something, getting something started or something big done. And chronos is used in the New Testament when the writer's looking at the passage of time. But kairos is used extensively in the Gospels where Jesus does things. And then Paul uses it when stressing the idea of a time for action. Time to act on what the gospel says. And when we think about the principal application or the practical application of what Moses teaches us in that Psalm 90 verse, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, realizing that our days are numbered and using them wisely. We need to have kairos moments and then follow them with chronos time. That's to say, we need to take the step to do something, that's the kairos part, and then to stick with it, and that's the chronos time. So the first thing we need to work out, you know, is what's going to be our next kairos moment. What do we need to start to do with our time? For some of us, it could be simply just setting time each day to be with God, something that we call like a quiet time. It could be setting aside a period each day or each week to spend quality time with our spouse or with our family. It could be making time to get plugged into serving in some way, using our gifts and our talents, something that we talked about a couple of weeks back. It could be taking time to include others in our lives, you know, that idea of living in the flow of inclusion. Or investing and engaging in people's lives so as to share the gospel with them in what we do and what we say. And just as a kairos moment might be to start something, It might also be stopping something, perhaps purposefully deciding to stop all distractions each night for dinner with the family. Whatever it is, be it starting something or stopping something, we need to identify our kairos moment and overcome the momentum to getting it moving, to getting it started, to spending time doing it. But there's no real benefit from doing it just once. And that's when the chronos time comes in, keeping it going. Chronos, that day to day, week to week, month to month. And what we all know is that there's cumulative value in investing small amounts of time in certain activities over a long period. There are things that if you give them a little bit of time on a consistent basis, have a big payoff at the end. You know, a case in point is exercise, you know. A bit every day has a cumulative value over time. You know, one installment doesn't make any difference, but it's adding all those installments that make the difference. I know that when I went from just starting to run to sort of up to sort of half marathon, you know, I couldn't just go and run 13.1 miles in a day. I would just fall on the floor. I had to build it up over time. So every day I'd do a little bit and then a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And the same is true with spending time with God. Now, there's cumulative value over time. You become closer to God. You strengthen the relationship. There's cumulative value to spending time with your spouse and your kids. You build the relationship. You grow as a family. And serving others, you know, there's cumulative value over time. You make a real impact on the church and on the community you serve. Investing in relationships around you, there's cumulative value over time. You get to speak into people's lives at the time that they need it. And there are numerous other examples I'm sure we can all think of. But if you do it once, it's not much value. It's doing it time and time again that's key. And that's the chronos time. But the reason we find it difficult is because there's no immediate benefit from doing something once. There's no immediate benefit from spending one period of time doing something. There's no immediate detriment from not doing something once, or to skipping a day, or even maybe skipping a week. But the benefit comes with time. The more we do something, the more we benefit. It's the regularity of it. And we can't make up for that by just doing something big once. You can't make up for not spending time with God daily by just coming to church once a week or going to a one-day event. You can't make up for not spending time with your spouse or kids by just taking that one yearly vacation. And you can't make up for not spending time serving God and serving others by just doing that one project. It's those little bits of time spent on a consistent basis that adds the value. It's the compounding of doing it over and over again that brings value. So living in the flow of the generosity of time involves us realizing that rather than asking, you know, what time is it all the time? Instead ask, what am I doing with my time? Living in the knowledge that our days are numbered. Living in the flow of the generosity of time involves us focusing on God and on others, on God, spending time reading the Bible, praying, listening to his direction. And when we do, we overcome the barrier of idols. Focusing time on others, investing in the lives of those around us, you know, our spouse, our kids, our family, our friends, our community. And when we do, we overcome the barrier of selfishness. And the way that we prioritize God and the way that we prioritize others is by investing small amounts of time on a regular basis. When we do this, we see the cumulative benefit of it. So as we close this series today, we've really talked about a number of areas where we can live in the flow. And all of the things that we've seen in these last 8 weeks are active and not passive. We have to do them. And I think we can apply what we've said in connection with time to many of these other areas too. You know, living in the flow of forgiveness requires us to keep a short account, forgiving others regularly. Living in the flow of inclusion requires us to intentionally reach out on a consistent basis to those around us that are marginalized. Living in the flow of invitation requires us to be constantly inviting people to hear about how God loves them and wants a relationship with them. Living in the flow of treasure requires us to be generous with our resources on a regular basis and soften our hearts. Living in the flow of talents requires us to use our God-given gifts and talents for his glory. Living in the flow of kindness requires us to always be looking for how we can demonstrate a spirit of kindness in our words and our actions. And living in the flow of time threads through many of these others, changing our perspective from what time is it to what am I doing with my time? And the motivation for all of this comes back to the character of God as demonstrated in human form through Jesus. Jesus was forgiving, inclusive, generous, kind. He invited those around him into a relationship with him and the Father. He taught us that what we have in gifts, what we have in talents, and what we have in time comes from God, and we're merely stewards of it. And so living in the flow means living more like Jesus, mirroring him in our words and our actions, putting our trust in him, relying on him for our every move, and allowing him to pour into us, just like that stream of moving, living water. And from that flows our wonder and awe of God. And then showing the world around us the power of the omnipotent, unchanging God from everlasting to everlasting, as it said in Ecclesiastes. So as we leave here today, let's put what we've learned into action. Let's choose forgiveness over resentment. Let's choose inclusion over isolation, invitation over ignoring, generosity over greed, activity over complacency, kindness over hate, and giving our time to God and to others. And if we do this, it will not only transform our lives, but it will change the world around us. So let's live in the flow, being conduits of the blessing that God lavishes on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what better way to close out this series than by taking communion together? It's an opportunity to remember what God has done for us through Jesus, the flow of generosity that he's shown us. And by taking the bread and drinking the cup, we can recall how Jesus gave his body and blood to be a sacrifice for us. And the power of death that he broke. Jesus is truly where everything flows from, the one true sacrifice. But before taking communion, I quickly wanted to speak to those of you who've not put your faith and trust in Jesus. And it might be that you've been coming to church for a while, sort of kicking the tires of Christianity. It might be that today's your first time in church for a long time, or ever. And maybe you're wondering what the purpose of life really is. Maybe time to you is just the thing that you're always up against. And maybe you've tried things that promise to offer you the time of your life, but they fall short. But the good news is that we don't have to go it alone in life. God wants us to have a relationship with him, and he wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And that includes you. He wants to have a relationship with you today. And it's no accident that you're here. He wants to speak to you and tell you that he loves you unconditionally. So today could be the day where you seize the opportunity, seize the time to give your life to Jesus. You see, Jesus came to earth to live among us and to model what life is really like. And then Jesus died for our sake, to take away all the things that we've done wrong. And Jesus' death, and then his resurrection from the dead, pays the price for our wrongdoing. And the Bible says that anyone who puts their faith and trust in him is just forgiven of their past and has the gift of new life. So there's no better time or no better day for you to do that than to take that step today. And to do that, all you've got to really do is say some simple words, something along the lines of this. So let's all just be in an attitude of prayer. And for those of you who want to take the step of accepting Jesus into your life, let me say this prayer, and you can just echo it in your heart. God, I know my time is limited. I want to change from saying, what's the time, to what will I do with my time? And today, I want to take the step of faith and allow you into my life. I want a relationship with you. I want to invite you into my life today. Thank you for sending Jesus in my place for my wrongdoing. I trust him to forgive me, and I receive the gift of new life through faith right now. I accept you into my life.